Okay. All right, you should have a sermon outline there on the back of your bulletin. What's the title of today's message? The power of faith when the odds are against you. David, it's a little warm in here. Give me a little air up there on the fans. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, the power of faith when the odds are against you. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, challenge all of us to move from where we are to where you would have us be and increase our faith that we might be the children of God you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that everybody here is going to face a situation in which the odds are going to be against you. Is there anybody here who has ever studied for a test only to discover that none of the stuff you studied is on the exam? Anybody ever went up against another team that before you even got on the field or on the court, you knew what the score was going to be at the end of the game? Anybody here ever went to a job interview? Only once they started talking about what they wanted, you knew it was far beyond your ability. Anybody here ever have somebody walk out on you, leave you in a terrible financial mess, and you was wondering how on earth you were going to make it? Anybody ever gone to the doctor, or Pastor Toby said this morning, to the dentist, and heard the words, "There's not much more that we can do"? All of us are going to have the odds stacked against us. What we need to try to decide in advance, though, is how is it going to affect our faith when everything seems to be going in the opposite direction? Now, in our New Testament reading, which Yvonne read for us, we ran into Peter. And Peter, in Acts chapter 5, Peter is that powerful preacher for God who is going about, he's laying his hands on people. Everybody he touches is getting well. They are lining bodies down the street so that Peter, as he's walking by, so that his shadow could just go over them so that they could be healed. And everything is going great for Peter in Acts chapter 5. But in Acts chapter 12, Peter gets the news that one of his closest buddies, James, had been arrested. Now, you all know James because when Jesus had the big three, it was always Peter, James, and John. Everything was Peter, James, and John. Well, this James had been arrested, and Peter got word not only had he been arrested, James had been executed. And word on the street was that Herod was coming for Peter next. Now, if you are Peter and you know they came to get Jesus and what happened to him, you know that they came and got John and what happened to him, and now you are on the list. How many of you would be a little nervous about now? Well, before Peter could escape and get out of town, the soldiers came and had him put in jail. And Herod had a trial for him waiting. Now, with Herod, on the one side, you came in. On the inside, there was the trial. On the outside, there was the guillotine to cut your head off as you went through the building. So it was pretty much a done deal. Didn't matter if you had Rufus by your side or not. You got the same result as you went through the building. And there is Peter, knowing that when morning comes, I'm probably going to lose my life. He's got a soldier on his left. He's got a soldier on his right. He's got two guards guarding the jail door, and he's got guards guarding the outside of the door. And even if he was able to get through all of these guys, he still would be trapped because the city gates had been locked. So as far as things look, the odds were against him, and there was no way out. Well, how many of you know that when situation says there's no way out, God still gets the final say about the matter. Now, the good news for us as Christians is that no matter how bleak our situation is, it never catches God by surprise. God is never in heaven looking down and saying, "Oh my God, did you see what just happened?" God is never shocked by what happened. He never knocks over a cup of coffee trying to figure out, "How did you get into that jam?" God is never surprised by what happens to me. Say that with me. God is never surprised by what happens to me. We might be surprised, but God is not surprised. Even the time, every time the odds are against us, it is a time for us to utilize our faith. Now, every one of us here has been through something that we didn't know how we were going to make it through, but we still made it through, amen? And whether we choose to give God the credit for it or not, God saw to it that we made it to the other side. You see, God is so good that we don't even have to be saved in order for God to do favors in our lives. And some of us already know it because we know we ain't saved, but the moment we get in a mess, who do we call on? We call on God because we know God is so good. Even when we're not living right, God will do something for us. It's not to make us think that everything is okay with him, but it's to draw us closer to him. Now, there was a king by the name of King Joram in our Old Testament reading, and his parents were named King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. For all of you who are biblical scholars, you already know he had the odds against him coming into the world and that he was not living for the Lord. The odds were against him, though, in the form of another nation called by the name of Aram. The king of Aram wanted to destroy King Joram's kingdom, which was the kingdom of Israel. And even though the king of Aram was determined to destroy him, God had other things in mind. You see, nothing can happen to us without the knowledge of God. Now, because there is sin in the world, we are all going to have some unjust things that happen in our lives. We may as well accept it that life is not fair. And if you go through complaining about life is not fair, you just remember you got some advantages over a whole lot of people that they don't think is fair. But it is there. We live in a fallen world. God has the power to change situations whenever the odds are against us. Now, the king of Aram would make these great military plans how he was going to ambush and destroy the king of Israel. You see in those war rooms where they be moving troops and everything around. "We're going to come down here. We're going to come down here. And bam, we get them." And they would make these great plans to destroy him. And God would just kind of tell Elisha, "By the way, Elisha, here's what the king of Aram is planning. Why don't you go and tell the king of Israel?" And so he would do this. And each time the king of Israel listened, he would save his troops. The king of Aram would come. They would expect to find the Israelite troop. They wouldn't be there. Time and time, this happened. Finally, the king of Aram got so frustrated, he wanted to call together a meeting to find out who was the spies. Now, I want you to notice that if God could tell Elisha what he needed to know for the future, God can tell us what we need to know for the future. We don't need to go to the palm readers. We don't need to do the tarot cards. We don't need the giant crystal balls. We don't need the horoscope and all that other stuff. If God wants us to know something about the future, he can give it to us with 100% accuracy. God was so reliable with the information that, like I said, the king of Aram called a conference. He said, "I want to know which one of y'all is leaking information to my enemy. Which one of y'all is sending text messages to the king of Israel? Who has my office bug?" Now, the moment he found out, your head was going to roll. Yes. And the generals tell them, they says, "Oh, king, we all with you. We all got your back. But there is a prophet by the name of Elisha who can tell what you whisper in your very bedroom. Now, for some of us, that's bad news. That's real bad news. I mean, y'all want the pastor knowing what you were saying last night in your bedroom. Yeah, sneaking out to church. Okay, the king of Aram says, what? He says, find out where he is, send the troops, and let's take him out. We got to get rid of it. Word comes back, Elisha is in the city of Dothan. King of Aram sends his troop by night. They completely surround the city. Now, you would have thought that if God had been telling Elisha when the troops were coming for the Israelite king, he might have whispered and said, brother, they coming. Get out of town by 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. But God didn't. God left him there in the city of Dothan. Now, I think part of it is God wants us to know that a bad change of circumstances in our lives is sometimes just where he needs us to be in order to do something differently in our lives. We like to play it safe. God is not interested in playing it safe. God is interested in us growing as believers. We forget that when we talk about faith, we want to see how everything is going to work out before we say we got faith to make it happen. We forget that faith is being sure of what we hope for, not what we have. If we already got it, then it's not faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Because sometimes what we can't see is of greater value than what we can see. Now, no matter what you attempt to do, there are going to be odds against you. If you wait until you can figure out all the odds, you are going nowhere. I keep telling our young people as they're coming out of high school, you need to go to college. I don't have this. I got this. I don't. You just need to take a step of faith and see what God is going to do. One person told me they couldn't go because they had a little job. That little job wiped out long time ago, and today they still need a job. So they're not any further along. Sometimes you just go ahead and step out. You talking about you in love. You want to get married, but you can't because you got this bill, that bill, and other kind of bills. Man, when I saw this woman, I didn't care how many bills I had. All I wanted her to do was to say yes, and preferably by tomorrow. Sometimes you just go and see what it is God is going to do. Because God has authority over your odds. The king of Aram, he thought he was in charge when he surrounded that small city of Dothan. When the sun came up that morning in Dothan, there they are in the valley. The city is completely surrounded by enemy troops. When Elisha's servant saw the Aramean army, he almost panicked. He cried out, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? They're going to get us for sure this time. Now, just think what it would be like for you. You woke up one morning and tanks all around your house pointed directly at you saying, come out now or else. You got a half a second to make up your mind. You never realized you could come to a decision so quickly, did you? Well, that's what their situation was. And Elisha says, oh, brother, don't be afraid. We got more on our side than they have on their side. Do you know what it really means to say that God is on our side? It means that we win no matter what happens. It means that God is going to provide us with the resources to get done all that God wants to get done. Say, God wants to get done. You see, it does not mean God is going to do all that we want God to do. Because sometimes what we want God to do, God doesn't have any intention whatsoever of doing it. And how many of you, if you are honest, will admit you are glad God didn't do some of the things you asked him to do? As followers of Jesus Christ, our faith leads us to say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask of me, I will do it. It does not say, I command you, Jesus, to provide for me at this level in my life, and I'm standing on it by faith. When did Jesus get off the throne and put us in charge of what Jesus has to do? You see, our ultimate goal is to be found pleasing in God's sight. And that means keeping our faith in God even when the odds are against us. Because there are going to be times when you are completely feeling like you are surrounded. Problems in your family. Problem in your finances. Problem with your friends. Problem with a sickness. Problem with an addiction. You're going to feel like this thing has you completely surrounded. And you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus when that happens, because Jesus is still our only hope. And by keep our eyes on Jesus, I don't mean we're saying, Lord, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. He's down there. No, keeping your eyes on Jesus means realizing Jesus is right here beside you. So he is watching you before you get ready to do something. Keeping our eyes on Jesus means they just said something to me, and I want to slap them upside the head. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, you see Jesus saying, say a word of love and kindness to him. Keeping your eyes on Jesus means when they pulled out in front of you before you could grab your hand and do a sign or say something with your mouth, you look over there and Jesus said, just let it go, just let it go. Keeping your eyes on Jesus before you start, that ain't fair. Jesus says, just go ahead and do it anyways. Some of y'all say that boy done lost his mind already. You may be saying, but Pastor Rick, you don't live in my house. You don't see it like I see it. You're right. I don't. But you don't see it like God sees it either. I mean, you just knew you was right about something. You done told somebody off. Found out you weren't quite as right as you thought you was. One honest man in the church. There's another hand. Here's another one. You know, sometimes the problem we have in our family, almost all of us know what the problem is in our family. Them people that we live with. If it wasn't for them, we would be just as happy, and they're sad. And if it weren't for you, we would be just as happy. And the truth is somewhere in between. I mean, you know that all of us are the problem in our family. All of us. Because of what we choose to see. And how many of you know there's a whole lot you can find wrong with them other people? Hallelujah. Yeah. And God is saying, with the eyes of the power of faith, we start looking and seeing, now how am I contributing to this problem? And if you want to know, be bold enough to go and ask him. Just go and say, how do I antagonize you with what I'm doing? They are not going to say, let me think real hard about this. Quiet down there on the floor. What we see as a problem or as a significant odd, God sees as an opportunity to draw us closer to himself. Elisha's servant wouldn't believe he would say something as dumb as, don't be afraid. We got more on our side than they got on their side. He could see for himself, inside this city, we got X number of people. Outside this city, I see thousands of armed soldiers ready for battle. I can imagine him looking funny at Elisha and saying, brother, I don't mean no respect, disrespect, but are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Now, some of y'all give us that same look every time we talk about the Excellence in Giving campaign. Same expression. Don't you know we in a recession and times are hard and I just retired and I ain't got a raise and don't you know that we go on and on. And you know what? We still eat three meals a day. We still watch our 200 channels on TV. We still go see the Cavs and the Browns. We still drive our new cars, our good cars. We still look just as sharp as we've been looking, and our hair and nails are just as good as they've always been. It's amazing what we choose to see about our situation. Now, you can see in there what Pastor Toby and I are talking about doing in order to give our pledge, and I'll say something about that later in the announcement. But one of the things we found out was if we gave up our basic digital tier cable, we could save $1,020 over 2 years for the campaign. That means we went from 200 channels to 23 channels. Now, the first person that went into shock was Keon. He said, why didn't y'all give me warning that this was going to happen? Shamika came to me and said, Pastor Rick, is there something wrong with the TV? I said, no, there's nothing wrong with the TV. She said, are you sure? I saw a cable person out there in the driveway. I said, yeah, he was out there in the driveway. She said, well, what did he do? I said, well, we're talking what we said we were going to do and start letting go some things for the campaign. So all of you who got all them channels, you can't watch but one of them anyways at a time. Amen. One out of 23 ought to give you quite a variety of doing it. Pastor Rick, if you don't get back to that sermon, I don't know what I'm going to do. Okay, I'll get back. Now, Elisha chose to focus his sight on what the Lord could do rather than fearing what the king of Aram might do. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see what I see. Yeah. All of a sudden, the servant's eyes was open, and he looked at these hills, and he looked at these mountains, and all he sees is chariots of fire with angels all over the place, ready to go to battle at a moment's notice. My friend, I want us to see, when we are determined to live for the Lord, we are never in a situation alone. God has an angel right now looking over you, looking over your kids. Your husband might be gone, your wife might be gone, but you're still not in this battle alone. Other people may say, child, if I was you, I'd just give up. You ain't got to listen to them. You always have a way out with God when you start to see with the eyes of God. Just because other people are planning your failure and your disaster, it doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. One of the lay pastors in our meeting a number of years ago, she had us praying for this boss who was doing everything she could to try to get her to lose her job. One day she came in and she said, they did a restructuring. She lost her job. They put me over where she was. Just because people are planning your downfall doesn't mean it's going to happen. You're looking at the danger. God is looking at the deliverance. When Elisha's servant's eyes was open, his heart went from fear and despair to hope and excitement. He got all excited about what it was God was about to do. Now, the circumstances, though, hadn't changed. The Aramean army was still around the city. They were still planning on attacking. But he saw something he hadn't seen before. And sometimes we have to have courage to ask the Lord, Lord, open my eyes and let me see my situation differently than how I've seen it before. Because God is always wanting to work in us in the situation we find ourselves in. Now, if we had been in charge of that army of chariots, we probably would have told God, let them angels loose right now, wipe every last one of them out. How dare they come here to attack us like this? But how many of you know, sometimes God wants to do a work in the people who are seeking our harm and our destruction. Did you ever think about the possibility that that boss that is getting on your nerves, that that employee that's just giving you a run for your money, you ready to fire him in the morning, might be there because God wants to use you to have an impact in their lives? God, could you please use somebody else to have an impact in their lives? All you want from God is to be taken out of the situation. God has said, no, the odds are against you so that you can make a difference in the situation. Now, Elisha is not going to seek his enemy's destruction, but rather their salvation. I can see that battle taking place now. The general says, okay, boys, it's time. Let's go get him. They blow the trumpet. This massive army surrounding the city head toward the city gates, marching in file. Clank, to clank, to clank, to clank, to clank, to clank, to clank. They get there to the city gates, start to take them apart. Elisha comes down and says, Lord, strike them all with blindness. And the Lord did. And the blindness they had wasn't that they couldn't see. The blindness they got was they didn't know what they were seeing. Elisha stands and says, I know y'all came here looking for Elisha. You're in the wrong place. Now, if you just follow me, I'll lead you to the guy that you're looking for. So Elisha turns around and says, let's go this way. And this huge army are all marching behind Elisha. Now, they done came to kill him. They done came to take him away, and now he's their leader. He marches them all the way to the city of Samaria. Samaria is the capital city where there are capital royal troops, armed, trained, ready for battle. They march right through the gates of Samaria. They are in a circle. The king of Israel sees this. He has his army circle their army. And then Elisha says, here we are, Lord, open their eyes. Now, what would you think if you were an Aramean and you opened your eyes and saw you were completely surrounded, outmanned, outgunned, and about ready to be wiped out? What are you thinking about doing now that the roles have changed? Now, do you reach out to destroy your opposition, those people who've been getting on your nerves? Or do you remember that you're still supposed to be looking toward Jesus? And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, in a group this size, not only are those who are facing the odds being oppressed, there's somebody here who's got the odds in their favor. And you're the one that's doing the oppressing. I want you to realize that one day God is going to change the situation. And the very ones that you are oppressing, you are abusing, they will be the ones that will be determining your fate. Because God is able to bring about justice in ways we never can imagine. You may need the power of faith to admit what I am doing is wrong. I am repenting and I am changing from what I have been. When the king of Israel saw this army at his mercy, he was ready to wipe them all out. He remembered, these are the troops that have been harassing me. These are the troops that have killed some of my soldiers. These are the troops that's been causing me headache after headache. And he cries out to Elisha. He says, my father, shall I just take them out and kill all of them right now? And Elisha says, no. Give them all the food they need to eat and whatever they need to drink and send them back home to their king. How many of you know? It took everything inside King Joram to follow this advice and give them the food and give them the drink. You know, it takes courage to do what is right when everything inside of you is saying, now is the time to get them back. You're going to be in that point. And if you had been the king of Aram and all these troops came back safely to you, what would have been your response? We'd like to think that he would have had a change in heart. He would have said, oh man, this is wonderful. Let's be buddy buddies for the rest of our lives. No, he stopped attacking for about 3 months. After that, he sent his troops back to Samaria, bigger in numbers than ever before. They completely surrounded the city. People were dying of starvation on the inside. Now, had Elisha been wrong in not wiping out that army? No, because he did what God told him to do. There are some things we are going to do that God tells us to do that is not going to look like we made the right decision with the passing of time. But we have to remember, everything is not over yet. Okay? God is not through doing what God is trying to do. The power of faith causes us to recognize that God does not always do the same thing, but God is still in control. Now, I do not understand why God allowed Herod to kill James, and God had the angels available at that time, just like he had angels available for Peter, went to the same prison. James comes out, loses his head. Peter comes out with an angel saying, have a good day. That's when it takes faith. I don't know why it happened, but I do know God loved James just as much as God loved Peter. And God may not deliver you in the same way that God does with someone else, but I want you to realize your odds are still there to draw you into a deeper relationship with God, because that's what ultimately is going to matter. I close with these words from James. He says this when we find ourselves in the midst of trials, tribulations. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you may become mature and well-developed, not deficient in your faith in any sort of way. Amen. Let's pray. God, Lord, you know who is feeling overwhelmed by the odds today. You know the one who is discouraged and is asking and is Elisha's servant, what on earth am I going to do? Help us all make that decision to turn to you in our time of need, our time of crisis. And even though we may not understand all that you are asking us to do, let us do it with a willing heart. God, if there's one here today that has not known you as Lord and Savior, let them know you've been working in their hearts and lives long before they even thought about you. May this be that day in which they make the decision to give their hearts and lives over to you, to allow you to complete what you desire to do in them. In Jesus' name.